So our text this morning that we are going to be looking at and I'm going to be preaching from is Psalm 16. And I don't know what you guys usually do, but where I usually am when I have the reading of God's Word, we stand up and just in reverence for it. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. This is Psalm 16. It says it's a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say of the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the saints who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You may be seated. Thank you for that opportunity. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we turn to his word this morning. Lord, we come before you as a broken and sinful people. We come before you as a needy people. And therefore, Father, we come to you for the food of your word. We come to you to be fed, to be strengthened, to be reconciled, to be reminded of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the truth that we have in your word that does expose our sin, but it doesn't just expose our sin, it also shows us the Savior. And Father, we ask as we turn to your word this morning that you would show us a little more of who Jesus is so that we can better understand our redemption. Father, we ask that you would show us a little more of yourself so that we can understand who we are, but also understand what you've done for us. And Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us what it means for us to be kept safe because we're hiding ourselves in Christ, because we're walking in the path of life that you've revealed to us. Father, we understand that we need your Spirit to work in us because we cannot work on our own. So we thank you for that Spirit, and we ask for that Spirit to be at work as we look at your word this morning, that you would help us understand it, that you would illuminate your word for us so that we can understand it, so that we can grow, and so that each of us that are gathered here this morning can learn something more from your word. And Father, I do pray that you would protect these sheep from error that's in me. Father, I get up before them as a man who is a sinner. But Father, these people need fed from your word. So I ask that you would feed them, that you would be their teacher. And Father, we ask that you would come and that you would guide and that you would use these next moments as part of your strengthening, as part of your grace to us in equipping us to live as your people in today's world. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine with me for a moment that a tornado was headed for Mound Ridge. We probably wouldn't, if that were the case, we probably wouldn't stay in this room as a place. It's probably not the most safe place we could be. So we'd probably go somewhere else and try to find another place of being kept safe. Because if you want preserved amid a storm, you must take refuge in a safe place. And spiritually, if you want preserved, if you want kept safe, then you must take refuge in the Lord. This is David's heart. He understood this principle. He understood that that was true. And therefore, he begins our psalm this morning. He says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I have taken refuge. Now notice, David doesn't just say, keep me safe, O God. He doesn't just cry out to God and say, keep me safe. There's a little three-letter word there that says for. The word for simply means it gives us the reason. Here's why. Here's why David's crying out to God to keep him safe. And he gives that in the last of verse 1. He says, for in you I have taken refuge. David doesn't just find himself in a problem situation, in a place of difficulty, and then he cries out to God and says, God, keep me safe. No, he says, keep me safe because I have intentionally taken steps to put myself in the refuge that you have provided. David starts with a petition, and then he gives his reason for his appeal. And all of us sit in the same place this morning, if we're in Christ. We have a reason to give an appeal to God, because we have taken refuge in the security that He's provided. And that security is, of course, in Jesus Christ. Because if we want refuge, we should cry out to God. That is what we should do. We should cry out to God for the refuge He provides. But we shouldn't just do that. We should also take intentional steps to walk on God's path of refuge. Because God has made known to us the path of life, it tells us in the final verse of our psalm. This is something that God's revealed to us. It's not just something that we have to go out and find. God has revealed to us the path of life. And David says, I've walked on this path of life. I've taken refuge in you. And then he goes on to describe, I believe, in the next 9 verses of this psalm, kind of in between verses 2 through 10, he basically describes for us what this path of life is. What does it mean to take refuge in God? Well, it means to walk through this path of life. So David walks us through that. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is, as we walk through Psalm 16, let's walk through, what does it mean to walk on God's revealed path of life? What is that path? What does it look like? Because if we want kept safe, we must take refuge in the Lord. If we're going to take refuge in the Lord, we must walk in what He has shown us that that means. We will find the supply, the satisfaction, and the security that He provides when we walk in that path. So first this morning, I have three points basically. This is, here's the path. The first part of that, the first way we know, or the first way we can see walking in God's path of life, it's this. If we want kept safe, we must pursue the Lord as our supply. Or you could make it more personal and you could say, if you want kept safe, you must pursue the Lord as your supply. You must pursue the Lord. The concept of pursuing is presented clearly in verse 4. Verse 4 says that those who run after, in the NIV that I was speaking from, the ESV actually says hasten after. Some other verses say barter for. The translations. The idea, the concept is it's an intentional pursuit of something. It's actually going for it. You have to take steps. And in fact, the idea of bartering for the word is sometimes used in the exchanging of money. And if I want to buy something, I'm going to take some money and I'm going to exchange it for something else because it has value. And the question is, are we willing to take God as the only source of our provision? Are we going to trade Him for something else? Are we going to exchange Him for something else that we maybe think is actually better? There really is nothing that can provide better than the Lord. But we must take intentional steps to pursue the Lord as our supply, because as men, we're often enamored and attracted to run after many other things, aren't we? Ever since the fall, and even in the fall, the temptation that Satan brings to man is look to something other than God's provision. God's actually keeping something from you. He's actually preventing your supply. He's actually preventing things from you. But that's not the case. God has provided. And Jesus, when speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, said, everyone who drinks the water, in other words, speaking water from a well, earthly water, everyone who speaks that water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. We're here this morning as people who are hungry and thirsty for eternal life, are we not? That's what we're after. We're here this morning because we know we need something more than what this earthly life can provide. We came this morning not because somehow we thought that by gathering here we would have a better, more fulfilled earthly life. We gathered here this morning because we knew we needed a better, fulfilled, satisfied, eternal life. And only Jesus can provide that. Therefore, David gives us 3 ways that we should pursue the Lord as our supply. 3 adverbs, if you will, we can describe it. And the first way is we need to pursue the Lord exclusively. Exclusively. We need to pursue the Lord alone. We can't pursue Him with something else beside Him. What does David say in verse 2? He said, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, the first Lord, there's 2 Lords in that phrase, in that sentence. The first Lord, most likely in your translation that you have before you, is in all caps. which is an indicator that it is the Hebrew word for the covenant name of God, or Yahweh. And the second one simply just has a capital letter at the beginning of it. The rest of them are lowercase letters. The reason for that is because that's the Hebrew word Adonai, or for Lord or Master or Sir. We have this translated. So David says to God, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, he says, "You, this one, this revealed God, that's my Lord. That's the one I'm going to worship as my God. I'm going to pursue him and him alone. Because I understand that apart from him, I don't have anything else that's good. That's the only place I receive good things, is only from Yahweh." And this is true in the history of Israel. This is the God who revealed himself to Israel, who provided what Israel needed. And even in Exodus, God said in the Ten Commandments, he said, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You can set nothing else before me, beside me, or alongside of me. I alone am the Lord. You must pursue me exclusively." And David says, "I'm pursuing the Lord, and my pursuit of him is exclusive because I understand it's necessary. I can only pursue him." My wife and I were at a apologetics conference the last couple of days, and they were talking about defending the faith and speaking truth to those that come to us. And he shared a little illustration. I thought it was interesting, and it tied into this idea of exclusive pursuit of the Lord. And it was, he said, "Have you ever looked at a box of rat poison?" He said, "The reality is it's over 99% good food. But it's only about 0.05% poison. We must pursue the Lord exclusively." His point was, if you eat that, it will be deadly. It will kill you. That's why we use it as rat poison, if you need to get rid of any rats. But if we want life, we must pursue the Lord exclusively. We can't have anything else. We can't mix anything else in it. This is what Solomon learned, isn't it? Solomon was a man who began his life in a very good way. He started out, he was the one who built the temple. He started out very faithful before the Lord and walking with the Lord. And then Solomon had a problem, didn't he? And Solomon's problem was he loved many foreign women. And he brings them in, and as Solomon grew old, it tells us in 1 Kings 11, as he grew old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David had been. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and decrees which I commanded you, I most certainly will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." Solomon thought, apparently, or was led astray into thinking, that he could mix worshiping the Lord and at the temple with worshiping other gods at their temples that he actually built in Jerusalem for these other gods. He was convinced that perhaps if he did that, he was still worshiping the Lord. And actually, that was a problem all the way through the history of Israel, was it not? They always were trying to do this. Well, we'll worship the Lord and we'll worship something else and we'll do this. And David says to the Lord, "You and you alone are my Lord." He was pursuing the Lord exclusively. Paul Washer said, "To be truly Christian is to recognize the good and perfect gift comes from above through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is to be dependent upon him as the air we breathe and the water and the food that sustain our flesh. It is to be so satisfied in him that we no longer spend our money for what is not bread and our wages for what does not satisfy. What are the leeks and onions of Egypt compared to the manna of Christ?" See, my wife and I, we recently got married about 8 weeks ago, and so we just recently returned about 7 weeks ago from our honeymoon. And while we were in Colorado, we were driving around, that's where we went, we were in the mountains, and we knew that the path that we needed to get back to the house we were staying from the mountain that we'd been hiking on that day. And as we were driving back, I ended up taking a wrong turn. So I ended up driving in. It didn't take us very long to realize that we were heading in a different direction than we intended to be heading. We were heading up further into the mountains rather than back over to the house that we were staying at. We had to look at the map and figure out where we were and where we'd made our mistake and return to the path, because only one path was going to take us right back to the right place. And the point is, we must pursue the Lord exclusively. There's only one path that's going to take us there. David was committed to that path. He said, "I'm going to walk that path." We must pursue the Lord as our supply if we're going to find refuge. So we must pursue him exclusively. But there's another adverb that we can add to this of how we should pursue the Lord. We must pursue him inclusively. Now, those aren't contradictions. They do sound like right off that it could be. You say exclusive and inclusive, and they tend to be contradictions. But exclusively because we must pursue the Lord alone. But it's inclusive because we must not pursue the Lord alone. It's not something that we do by ourselves. It's something we do together with others. Because what does David say in verse 3? I say of the saints who are in the land, you are my ones who are all my delight. David didn't just pursue the Lord by himself. He saw that he was going to make this pursuit of the Lord together with other people. There was others around him, the saints, the holy people of God. And those are the ones that he was going to take delight in. Those are the ones he was going to rejoice in. He was going to pursue God. You see, we believe in a God who ordains means as well as ends, do we not? Our God is one who ordains the end of being sanctified, of being justified, and of being cleansed, and of growing in that sanctification. And one of the means of supplying us with what we need to grow towards sanctification is that of other believers, that of the saints that we can walk through life together with. If we're going to pursue the Lord as our supply, we must also pursue one of the means of our supply, and that is the believers, which is why it's a good thing all of you are gathered here this morning. Because that's one of the ways that we do that. We gather together with the people of God. We should gather to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, we don't live the Christian life alone because we're a part of a great spiritual family and need each other. Despite our faults and failures, believers are God's elite, his nobility on earth. We must all love one another and use our God-given abilities and resources to minister to the family of God. That's our calling. It's part of our calling as a Christian. It's part of our calling as we pursue refuge in the Lord and as we pursue Him as our supply, is to do so inclusively with other people. It's this truth that Paul is getting at in Philippians 2 when he begins. And he says, if you have received any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any tenderness and compassion, then, this is a conditional statement. You have if, the statement begins, and you say, if this is so, if this fact is true, then here's what you must do about it. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded and united in spirit and purpose. Join together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And this is what David is doing. David's saying, I'm going to take delight in the noble people in the land. I'm going to take delight in the saints because they're the ones that are going to help provide my supply. That's part of how God's going to meet my needs, is through these other people. You could even use the illustration I just used a minute ago about us, my wife and I driving in Colorado, and it was very helpful to have her along because she could help point out then from then on our trip, she would give me and help see the directions so we didn't make any of the wrong turns the rest of the time. It's helpful to have somebody else there to help us seeing where we're making errors, seeing where we're making mistakes, or encouraging us and picking us up when we've become discouraged in walking in the long, hard road of pursuing the Lord exclusively as our supply. But David gives us one more adverb to describe how our pursuit should be in verse 4. And it's that it should be, we should pursue him comprehensively. Comprehensively. You see, David's pursuit includes all areas of life. It's not just something he does on Sunday. It's something he does all the time. Notice what he says. He says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations to such gods, nor take up their names on my lips. David understands that while his pursuit of God is exclusive, it's not just an exclusive pursuit at certain times of the day or certain days of the week. He's not going to take up names of other gods in his lips ever. It's not something he's going to do because he knows his pursuit of God must cover all of his life. He's not going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and then do other things to offer to other things at different times. It's very easy for us to say, well, I'm going to give my time and energy and effort to the Lord alone. And then we go about our life and actually he doesn't permeate every area of our life. We think there's areas of our life that aren't touched by the gospel. Offerings took time, energy, and resources. And David says that he will not work toward manipulating something of his own imagination or somebody else's. That's really what idols are, for the most part. They're things of either our own imagination or things that somebody else came up with that proposed to us will supply what we need. And David says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. My pursuit of the Lord is comprehensive. It's going to touch every area of my life. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're told this, to consider the people of Israel. It says, do not those who eat sacrifices participate in the altar? And do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part both in the Lord's table and the table of demons. The story of Gehazi in the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you know who Gehazi is. That name rings any bells. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. The story of Elisha or Gehazi in 2 Kings 5 is an example of somebody who ran after something other than the Lord. It actually uses those words, doesn't it? Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Assyrian, or this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lived, I will run after him and get something from him. But of course, he thought he could do it without Elisha knowing. But at the end of the story, we have Elisha coming to him and says, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? He says, is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or to give olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male or female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. See, Gehazi thought that he was being too easy, but the reality, Elisha was not being easy on this Aramean. Elisha understood the circumstance and he understood what was going on, and he saw and he was teaching the Aramean that you can't buy the things of God. The things of God come by grace. And yet, Gehazi seems to have missed the point, thinking that, well, he's going to get a little stuff out of this whole ordeal. And what about us? Where do we look for our supply? Do we think that we're going to come to church to meet our spiritual needs, but then we're going to go to our job to meet our physical needs? Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't work, but I am suggesting, what do we trust in? What do we see is what's really supplying? Do we see that the Lord is the one who gave us the ability to go do that work? Do we see it that the Lord is the one that had provided that job for us to do? Do we look to the Lord and see that He's provided? Or are we in vain rising early and staying up late, toiling for food to eat? Understanding and forgetting the fact that God grants sleep to those that He loves. Norm Wakefield once said, he said, the only place it's okay to get is to go to Jesus to get to give, expecting nothing in return. The point is, we only go to Christ. He's the one that supplies what we need. And when we go to Him, we get what we need so that then we can go and share with others, not expecting them to give us anything. It's interesting to think about as I mentioned the nation of Israel and their struggle with sin at times. And in the book of Hosea, which of course Hosea was a living parable of the nation of Israel and their unfaithfulness and then him being faithful and God's faithfulness to his people. But at the end of Hosea chapter 2, it says there's some interesting things it says. And one of those, it says, in that day, is the Lord speaking of salvation. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from your lips and no longer will their names be invoked. David said, I'm not going to take their names up on my lips. And in Hosea, God is prophesying that there is a day coming when His people will not take up the name of anything else on their lips. Now, an interesting play on words in there is the fact that the word Baal or Baal is actually probably could be translated master. So here he's saying, you're not going to call me you're going to call me my husband. You're going to say I have a relationship with you and I'm not going to call you my master or my Baal. And then God says, because I will remove those names from your lips. I'm going to remove the names of the Baals from your lips. And David is saying the same thing. He's saying, look, I'm not going to take those names on my lips. My name, the name that's going to be on my lips, is the name of the Lord. Paul Washer said that Christ speaks a word of warning to a potential Christian. He says, all that you are and all that you have is mine to do with according to my will. I will be mastery of your life. I will conform you to my image. Be forewarned. The moment you open the door to me, you close the door to everything else. We must pursue the Lord, and we must do so exclusively, inclusively, and comprehensively. And what does that actually look like? What does that look like when you're going to go home this week? If you're going to pursue the Lord exclusively as your supply, that's probably going to mean you're going to spend daily time in His Word. Probably going to mean that you're going to set time aside to be meeting with Him and have Him meet your needs. To have Him provide for you. You take time out of your day to eat food. You take time out of your day to spend time in your word, in the Word. And do you take time out of your day to spend time with other believers? An important part of that is being here on Sunday morning, but does it extend to other things? Who do you like to spend time with? Who do you seek to spend the majority of your time? Is it with believers? To be encouraged and strengthened? Now, there is a place as well for us to go to the unbelieving world and to have our message of the gospel go forward unto them and to be a part of that. That is part of what we should do. But who do we take delight in spending time with for our encouragement and edification? And we should evaluate our life. Are there areas that we are pursuing false sources of supply? If we go to anything but the Lord for our needs, we will find ourselves coming up empty, like this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She found herself coming up empty time and time again. And then she came to Christ. And Jesus said, "This is the water." And when she found that, she was no longer thirsty. Let's come to the Lord exclusively and inclusively and comprehensively as our supply. Let's pursue the Lord as our supply, because if we want kept safe, we must walk in His revealed path of refuge, and part of that is pursuing Him as our supply. There's another principle, though, I believe we can pull out of this, not just to pursue the Lord as our supply, but if we want kept safe, David also says we must praise the Lord as our satisfaction. We must praise Him as our satisfaction. Matthew Henry said that when we come in the morning from our respective retirements, and when we return safe at night from our respective employments, there having been no disaster, it is so reasonable, as I may say, so natural for us to join in solemn thanksgiving to our Protector. His point is, when you get up in the morning, do you thank God for keeping you safe through the night, giving you another day to be alive and work, to have health and strength? And when you come at the end of the day, do you thank Him for His provision through the day? Do you praise the Lord for satisfying the needs that you have? David says he was doing that. In verse 5, he says, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my inheritance. You make my lot secure." He calls out to God and he praises Him for what God is doing. He's praising the Lord as his satisfaction. He's praising the Lord for being his portion, for being the part that he receives. This is the part that's his. And this idea of portion and lot certainly brings to our attention the idea of the selection of the land and the way the land was divided up when the nation of Israel received their inheritance in the land of Canaan. They selected that land by how? By lots. They cast lots for the different portions of land and they divided it up. Now, there was one tribe that didn't receive a portion of land, though. The tribe of Levi. They rather were told in Numbers 18:20 that you will have no inheritance in the land or any share among them, because I am your inheritance and I am your share among the Israelites. Now, interesting, because David uses that language here in our text. He says, "The Lord, you are my portion." Now, David wasn't of the tribe of Levi. I don't know if any of you checked that recently, but David was of the tribe of Judah, was he not? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but yet he claims that as his own. He's understanding a biblical truth that we get spiritually as well, and that's the fact that ultimately, as a person of God, as a child of God, our inheritance is not a piece of land here on earth. It is the Lord Himself. Jesus gives Himself for us as our portion. And in fact, as David adds to this concept of portion, he adds cup at the end of it, does he not? He says in the end, "and my cup." Cup brings to mind the idea of a cup that should be ours, but was taken for us. The cup that should be ours is the cup of wrath, as it tells us in Jeremiah 25. For the sinners, in Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make the nations to whom I send it drink it.'" What is he saying? He says, "This is my wrath." The picture is used again in Revelation when God takes the cup of his wrath and pours it out on the earth. He says, "That's the wrath of mine against sin." Now, why don't we have to experience God's wrath against our sin? Because Jesus took the cup for us. This is what it says in Luke 22, and Jesus prayed, "Take this cup from me if it's your will. If it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And God's will was to crush his son to make him drink the cup of wrath so that you and I could go free and didn't have to. So our cup that we receive is a cup of blessing, because the cup that should be ours, the cup of wrath, was drank for us, and therefore the Lord is our portion, and we can praise him as our satisfaction because he is our portion. He is the one who provides. He is the one that meets the needs that we have. He is the one that's given us eternal salvation. In Isaiah 57, it makes this stark contrast between who you praise, who you look to for your supply and your satisfaction. And in verse 6, it says, "The idols among you are smooth stones of the ravine, and they are your portion. Indeed, they are your lot. Yes, to them you have poured out drink offerings." Notice that phrase from verse 4. "Poured out drink offerings and offered grain offerings. In view of all this," God says, "should I relent? Will you not cry out to them for help? Let your collections of idols save you. The wind will carry them off, and a mere breath will blow them away." And then there's a stark contrast at the end. But, another three-letter word that's rather significant. Buts are very important in the Bible, aren't they? This one's a very important one as well. It says, "But whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain." Are we taking refuge in the Lord? Is the Lord our portion this morning? And do we praise him for being that portion for us? David praises the Lord for being his portion. He also praises the Lord for being his pleasure. For being his pleasure. In verse 6, it says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." His inheritance to him is not something that's sad or somber or a problem. His inheritance, the portion that he receives from the Lord, is something that's pleasurable to him. It's something that brings him delight. It says if he steps back and says, this delightful inheritance I've received, it's good to me. I like it. I'm pleased with what God has done in my life. And I'm going to speak of that to other people. Do other people know and recognize when they look at you that the Lord has done something wondrous in your life? Is that evident to you? Or is that evident to others? The pagan Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, when God did a work in his heart, did. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 2, the part of Daniel that's written by Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar says, "It is my pleasure to tell about the miraculous signs and the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Is it your pleasure to tell about the wondrous things that the Lord has performed for you? Do you praise the Lord for being your satisfaction, for being your pleasure? John Calvin said, "No one is rightly taught true godliness except those who reckon God alone sufficient for their happiness. Let us therefore learn to seek only in him all the ingredients and the fullness of our happiness." That idea of ingredients got me to thinking a little bit about some ingredients in our house. You know, when you're just starting out a household, you don't have all the supplies or ingredients that you always need. And sometimes you have some, but then you run out of them unexpectedly because you didn't always prepare. I mean, when you were growing up at home, well, they just were always there, right? Now you find out, no, you actually have to provide them yourself. So we actually had a time here a couple weeks ago that we ended up being without flour, which my wife, who's very resourceful, came up with some unique ways of cooking without flour, making oat flour and who knows what all. But and we actually ate fairly well still. But the point is, in the Lord, if we pursue him as our ingredients, the ingredients that we need, we are never going to run out because he always has sufficient to satisfy our needs. He's the Lord, the one that we look for the ingredients that we need. David also praises the Lord for being his presenter. So he praises him for being his portion. He praises him for being his pleasure. And he praises him for being his presenter. Because it is the Lord who presents to us the truth about God. He is the one who helps us along by giving us the information that we need and giving counsel and instruction. This is what it says in verse 7. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." See, David saw that the Lord was the one who was giving him what he needed. He was presenting God's truth to him. Therefore, he came to him continually. He saw him as the one that presented truth. Is that how you see the Lord? Is the Lord your presenter? Is it in his word that you find the counsel that you need? Is it among his people who speak his word to you? The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." And of course, in Isaiah 9:6, when we're told who Jesus is, we're told that he is
a wonderful counselor.
He's the Lord, your counselor this morning. Is he the one that's providing counsel? And if we would go to him for counsel, what counsel would he provide? What does he present to us as far as truth? One place in the Bible where we see God specifically saying, "This is my counsel," and the Lord speaks it, is in Revelation 3, 17 and 18, where he speaks to the church in Laodicea. And the church was saying, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." It says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see." This is the counsel of the Lord. This is what the Lord brings to us. He presents to us this information about Christ. He sets him before our eyes and says, "Come to me. Don't think you have it in yourselves. Come to me for the satisfaction that you need." In 1 Kings 12, we have the story of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Kind of followed in Solomon's footsteps to some level. But Rehoboam had two groups of people present to him information. One group presented him wise counsel, the counsel of listening to the people and being humble and compassionate with them. And another group presented him information of being harsh with the people. Rehoboam rejected the wise counsel and accepted the poor presentation, and the result affected generations in the history of Israel. Who will we listen to as our presenter? What information that's presented to us? You see, wisdom and folly both cry out to us. Proverbs 9 presents this picture of wisdom and folly both crying out. Which one, which presentation are we going to listen to? Is the Lord the one that we listen to, or do we listen to something else? When was the last time that you spoke to someone and praised God for your eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ? What types of things do you seek pleasure from? If you want to have a good time, where do you go? And with whom do you spend that time with? Is the first place you go for pleasurable experience spending time with the Lord and singing praises to Him? Or is it in something else? And where do you turn to when faced with a decision in life? Do you meditate on Scripture, even at night? When you wake up at night, what's running through your mind? Is it Scripture passages? As you try to go to sleep at night, what do you think about? Our call to worship this morning from Isaiah 55 said, "Come to me. Come and buy things that will supply what you need." Why spend your money on what will not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. So if we want kept safe, we must pursue the Lord as our supply. And if we want kept safe, we must praise the Lord as our satisfaction. And then David gives us one more thought. And he says, if you want kept safe, you must perceive the Lord as your security. You must perceive the Lord as your security. Now, I don't mean imagining something that's not there. Sometimes when we say we perceive something, it's like, well, I perceive this, but it's not really actually there. But in this case, I mean perceiving or actually seeing the things that actually are there. The truth, so that we set aside the untrue things that we're seeing that actually aren't there, and we do see the truth that actually is there. Because it is possible to have a false perspective. It is possible to lose our focus on God and to turn it on to other things. But David says, I'm going to keep my eyes always on the Lord. That's what he says in verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's perceiving the Lord as his security. He sees, he understands, and he looks to God, and he says, this is what I'm going to be secure in. Therefore, this is what I'm going to look at. What do you fix your eyes on? Stephen Lawson said, like David, the believer must always set the Lord before him, constantly meditating upon his rock-solid character. Only with such a riveted focus upon God will the Lord become a believer's delight. Believers must continually remind themselves that the Lord has brought us to the path of life and that He alone can bring joy and eternal pleasures. Now, what kind of security is this that the Lord provides? The first kind of security that we can say it is it's a personal security. It's a personal security. In verse 8 there, notice all the personal pronouns that David uses. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's focusing. And it's not just that David's so consumed with himself that he doesn't concern about anybody else at this point in time. The point is, David understands that this security is not just something for the nation of Israel. God does promise that he's going to protect his people. God does promise that he's going to bring security to them. But David says this isn't just something for the people as a whole. It's something for me. And it's something I'm committing myself to because I understand I have to participate in it. And that God's security is for me. David personally has chosen to walk on the path of refuge. What about you this morning? Are you here this morning because it makes sense to go through the religious motions? Are you here this morning because this is just what you've always done? Or maybe this is what your parents did before you? Are you here this morning because you're just walking through the path and you're part of the group, but you don't necessarily know the personal security that comes through Jesus Christ? Jesus tells us that we should enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. It's not sufficient for you to be a part of the crowd and walk through religious motions. You must make it your security as your own. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, yet he walked away from Jesus. Demas was a servant along with Paul, serving the church at one point, and then for the love of the world, walked away from it. Are you walking this morning on the path, but yet something else is enamoring you, giving your attention to turning away, and that you aren't necessarily perceiving the Lord as what's going to give you security? You must make your security in the Lord and the Lord alone. Because the Lord alone can provide security. He does provide a personal security, but you have to make it your own. You have to claim it. You have to trust in it. You have to pursue it. And you also have to believe that God's security does include you. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins if you're placing your faith in him. So it's a personal security. It's also a pleasant security. Pleasant security. Now, most tornado shelters are not necessarily pleasant places to be. Now, maybe some of you have some nice, pleasant tornado shelters, but I've been in some before that, you know, the cobwebs are hanging kind of low. It's pretty dark. The stairway's maybe a little rickety. Maybe there's even a snake or two hiding in the corner. Doesn't necessarily seem like the safest place. But as David looks at the security that God's providing him, he says it's pleasant. In verse 9, he says, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices because of this. Even my body will rest secure." And then in verse 11, he says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." He says, my heart is glad and I'm rejoicing. I'm hopeful. This is a good thing. Now, does this mean that everything that comes to a believer will seem to be good to our flesh? No. But remember, this is about having a proper perspective. It's having a right view of things. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. If you think about it, in Matthew 5, the end of the Beatitudes, which are blessings that God speaks, you could even in some ways translate it happy. The happiness that comes, the pleasure that comes from being with God, the pleasant things that are there. And it goes through a series. And then in verses 11 and 12, it gives us these ones that sound a little odd to our ears. And he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad." Now, does that ring any bells in your mind of what we just read in verse 9 of Psalm 16? He says in Psalm 16, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." And now in Matthew, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because. Because is a word that tells us a reason. Once again, it points us. Here's the reason why. This is perspective language. It's telling us, here's where your focus should be. Put your focus here. And he says, "Because great is your reward in heaven." He doesn't say, "Because it's pleasurable to your flesh." He doesn't say, "Because you're going to find it satisfying in this life." He says, "Because great is your reward in heaven." So it's a pleasant security because we see it that way. We understand where our security comes from. We understand what it points to, and we understand what we're looking for and being provided with. And finally, it's a perpetual security. perpetual security. The Lord's security for His people is not for this life alone. Verse 10 tells us, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." What's David saying? David is saying that his hope doesn't end with this life. And of course, the passage we read is our New Testament reading this morning. That's why we read it that way, is where David gives the fulfillment of this prophecy. Or where Peter speaks of the fulfillment of this prophecy that David makes. And that's that this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person who was laid into the grave, but didn't see decay. So while David died, and his grave was with the people at that point in time, and still would be, David's still buried, David's dead. David died. But he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. But God raised this Jesus to life. And we are witnesses of it. Are you a witness of God raising Jesus to life? Is it true that you have been raised together with Christ and so that resurrection assurance is in you because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented, trusted in Christ, and you'd be buried with Him and raised again to new life? Is that true of your life? And if so, then you can be assured that the security that God provides through Christ is perpetual, lasts into eternity. You may die. Lord willing, maybe some of us will still be alive when He returns. That would be a blessing. But chances are, we'll all that are in this room will die. But when we die, it's not the end of our hope. Because the security that we have in Jesus Christ goes on into eternity. We believe that death is simply a transition from this life into something that's better. It's into eternal life. We believe in a perpetual security that God provides for His people. Alistair Begg said, "God intervenes on behalf of His own and protects His children from succumbing to perils within and without. He will not let us be pushed beyond for which He has not given us faith to remain faithful. And you can be absolutely sure that God reigns and our Savior has won. And that is a firm ground on which to stand, however your life may be shaken." The security that we have in Jesus Christ is perpetual. It's personal. And have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you trusting in Him for your salvation? Do you daily, even hourly, cast your anxieties upon Him? The security we have in Christ is pleasant. In joy and sorrow, can others tell that you are full of something that this world cannot explain? Do others see on your face an inexpressible and glorious joy at all times? The security, the blessing, the satisfaction, the things that we have in Jesus Christ are enough that should provide us with joy at all times. Because God's security for us is perpetual. Is your confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your own future resurrection? You see, brothers and sisters, God has revealed for us how we might take refuge in God. Is that not what it says in verse 11? David says, "You have made known to me the path of life." He's made it known. He's revealed it to us. We don't have to go find it somewhere. He's made it known. And of course, the way it's made known is primarily in Jesus Christ. And where do we read of that? We read that in His Word. And David understood that. And he says, David, God, he praises Him and he says, "You've made known this to me. You've revealed it to me. I have it." And you've heard it this morning. It's been made known to you. Are you going to choose to walk in it? Proverbs 15:24 says, "The path of life leads upward for the prudent, to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead." What did it just say there in verse 10? "You will not abandon me to the grave or to Sheol or Hades or the realm of the dead." You're not going to abandon me there. And how are you not going to abandon me? Because you've made known to me the path of life. Are you going to choose to place your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you going to turn to Him and trust in Him, understanding that it's only in Him? Are you, this morning, walking God's path of refuge? Are you walking the revealed path of life? David was not just crying out to God in his distress, asking God to help him out of the midst of some major calamity. No, he was walking faithfully with God, and so demonstrating that his trust in God is true, He was crying out to God, therefore, out of that place of trust and say, God, make good on what you've promised. Do we have reason to believe that God will make good on what he's promised? We do. Because he didn't abandon his Holy One to the grave. He rescued him from the grave. He saved him. And if we too place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're among those faithful ones that God also will not abandon to the grave. If you want security, you must walk the path of refuge. You must take intentional steps to put yourself in a place of security, and that is in Jesus Christ. If you want kept safe, then you must pursue the Lord as your supply. You must praise him as your satisfaction, and you must perceive him as your security. If you want kept safe, you must take refuge in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. We're grateful for the way that you've revealed Jesus Christ to us, that we don't have to wander around looking for some place of security, that we don't have to be blown about by destructive things. We don't have to fear the coming judgment because you have provided for us a place of refuge. Father, I pray that you would teach us more what it means to walk in the refuge that you have provided. I pray for these people at Shepherd's Field Family Church that you would teach them and reveal to them how they can more walk in your path, how they can trust you more. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray for them. I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them, that they might understand and see who Jesus Christ is, even through your word, even through Psalm 16. Father, I pray for those that do know you, that are trusting in you. I pray that they would be steadfast, that they would stand firm in the hope that you've given them, and that the joy of the Lord would be evident on their faces as they go through this next week, that they would look to him, that they would see the security that he's provided, that they would be satisfied in that, and they would continue to go to him for their supply as they trust him each and every moment and each and every day, and as they speak of him to those that they walk through life with. Father, we ask that you would give us the faith to remain faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.